Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. The book of Psalms today, Psalm 108 and 109, as we continue our verse by verse study through the Bible. This is what we do every week from 8 until 8:30. So glad that you could join me this morning. I pray that you have your Bible with you and that you will open it up to Psalm 108 and follow along as I read the Bible verse by verse. Let's pray. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 108, verse 1. David writes, "My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with all my being. Awake, O harp and lyre, I will awaken the dawn." David was not perfect, far from it. He committed some horrible sins, and yet his heart was steadfast toward God, in spite of his failures. And what he is saying here in these first two verses is, I'm going to praise God in the morning because he's my top priority. I don't always act like it, but he is. Doesn't matter what else I have to do today, I will for sure do that. Doesn't matter what my life is like, doesn't matter all my failures. I'm going to praise God because he's always good. And I love him and I appreciate him. And that was David's attitude. And that should be the attitude of every single Christian today. Verse 3, "I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations." In other words, I'm not ashamed of you, God. I'm not ashamed of you, Jesus. So I will talk about you in the presence of others. I will talk about you as if you're a real person, as if you are alive and well, because you are. You know, this idea of regulating Jesus to an hour on Sunday morning and not including him in our decisions or our everyday conversation the remainder of the week is ridiculous if we're Christians. If somebody doesn't talk about Jesus, then I wonder how important God really is to them, because as a rule, we talk about those things that are important to us. You say, but no one knows that I'm a Christian because my religion is a private thing. You know, the Bible doesn't recognize that attitude except to teach that it is wrong. A private thing? The Bible says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." The Bible instructs Christians to tell every creature about Jesus. The book of Malachi says that God is pleased when his people talk about him. My religion is a private thing? Verse 4, "For your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds." And steadfast love refers to God's mercy. And the only thing that keeps people from being consumed by the wrath of God is his mercy. God's compassion never fails, the Bible says. He always has a new batch of mercy to cover any new sins we may commit. Say, oh, great. Then I'm going to go out and sin. I don't have anything to worry about. Anyone with that attitude isn't saved. They're not a Christian. God's mercy doesn't give us a reason to sin. It gives Christians a reason to be good out of appreciation for his goodness. And by the way, Christians are the only one who will receive mercy from God because Jesus paid for their sins. Verse 5, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." In other words, may people see God as being more important than his creation. People ought to be impressed with God far more than with anything else in all the world, because he is greater than anything and greater than the combination of all things. A person has to be more than what they make, right? You have to be. If you make a cake, you have to be more. You have to be better than that cake. And so if God is more than the entire universe that he has made and all that is in it, then no wonder my mind draws a blank when I try to comprehend him. It's a lost cause. Verse 6, "That your beloved ones may be delivered, give salvation by your right hand and answer me." The writer is seeking deliverance from trouble. Jesus told us to pray, deliver us from evil. Sometimes God does, sometimes he does not. Because sometimes it is his will for us to suffer if we are his people, if we are Christians. You say, well, I don't believe that because that goes against my theology. That goes against what these big mega church preachers are telling us on television. God doesn't want you sick. God always wants you wealthy. Don't you know that? Oh, really? Their theology is wrong. What those preachers are saying is wrong. They isolate a few verses, twist them, take them out of context, and build their doctrine of prosperity and health and wealth. And of course, people will pay anything for health. People will do anything for wealth. They'll believe anything that promotes that kind of stuff if they're not interested in the pure truth of God's word. And a lot of people do. And that's why these preachers are multimillionaires. Verse 7. It says, God has promised in his holiness, with exultation I will divide up Shechem and portion out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah my scepter, Moab is my wash basin, upon Edom I cast my shoe, over Philistia I shout in triumph. God is reminding us that he owns the earth, which would include all the countries. All the countries. Countries may worship Allah, but they're living on God's land, and he's not too pleased about what they're doing. A country may be secularized like the United States, where more and more people are worshiping God. They're worshiping a God created in their own image, in their own likeness, rather than the God of the Bible. And of course, the Constitution gives them the right to do that, but God owns this country, and he's not too pleased about what's going on in a lot of places here either. God owns all the countries of the world. They are his to use any way he chooses, and he blesses them according to what their deeds deserve. 10. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go out, O God, with our armies. Some people have a hard time trusting God when all is well. David had confidence in God even during hard times when it seemed like God was ignoring his people. Because David had a walk with God. Because he had a personal relationship with him. That's how he could trust him. God sometimes allows trouble to test our faith, to see if we will trust him when it's not easy. David did. If we don't, then our faith is small. Bible says, if we faint in the day of adversity, our strength is small, meaning our faith is small. That's what Scripture says. Verse 12. Oh, grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man, or the help of man. The help of man is absolutely worthless without God. And believe me, if the goal is to obtain something contrary to Scripture, then it's definitely worthless. Consider Italy's attempt to help Germany in World War II, absolutely worthless in the end, because their cause was an ungodly one. Verse 13. With God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. Do the best you can to help yourself. Use whatever wisdom and strength you have to do what needs to be done, but always remember that your strength, your wisdom, your knowledge, your opportunities are all gifts from God. The Bible says that God is at work in Christians both to will and to do his good pleasure. God gives us the want to as well as the ability to carry it out. Let's go into Psalm 109, verse 1. Be not silent, O God of my praise. Actually, God is never silent. Do you know that he's speaking all the time? It's true. Romans chapter 1 tells us that he speaks to us through his creation. A lot of people don't listen, but he's still speaking. The other day, I was driving down Thomas Street, going west, and the sun was setting. I never saw such beauty in my life. God was saying, look what I've made for you. Look at how I love beauty. So he speaks to us through his creation. He speaks to us through his word, of course. I know, sometimes it feels as if God is far away. Sometimes it feels as if he's not doing anything or saying anything. But even when heaven seems to be silent, God is saying something. He's saying, trust me. I've already spoken to you in my word, and every time you open up the book, I speak to you again. So listen to what I say, because I'm talking to you. Take what I have written, take it all to heart. And that would include keep living right, trust that I'm leading, excuse me, and that I'm with you, just as my written word says. God is speaking. Verse 2. For wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. One of the worst things that can happen to a Christian is to have an ungodly person say bad things about them and consequently hurt their Christian reputation, because that's the most important thing to a Christian who really loves God. They don't want to do anything to dishonor God. Verse 3. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. When good meets evil, there will be trouble. There will be suffering. And that's because some bad people dislike good people for no reason other than the fact that they are good. If we are godly, Jesus said we will be attacked in one form or another. Our job is to continue to live right in order to make sure that any attack is unjustified. Verse 4, in return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer. In other words, I treat them well, but they treat me badly, so I pray. That's a good example to follow. When someone is bad to you, don't be bad to them. Instead, respond to unkindness with prayer. You certainly don't have to stick around and take a physical or verbal beating. God doesn't expect you to do that. So if possible, stay away from those who are bad to you, but respond to them with prayer. Verse 5. So they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love. And notice that the Bible does not say that they repay me evil for good, so I stop being good because it just doesn't pay. Just because someone repays us evil for good doesn't mean that we should quit being good. We owe God a never-ending debt of goodness. What other people do is irrelevant. God never says, you must be good, unless others are bad, of course, then you're off the hook. Go ahead and act just like them. He doesn't say that. Verse 6. Appoint a wicked man against him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. It is a fair punishment for God to appoint a bad person to give someone who has been bad some of their own medicine. Believe me, everyone gets their own medicine. Unless they repent and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then they get mercy and forgiveness. Verse 7. When he is tried, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted as sin. In other words, may his prayers condemn him. The prayers of an evil person are mockery to God. God says that those who turn their ear away from hearing the law, even their prayer shall be an abomination. It makes me sick. It makes me nauseous when I hear wicked people, whether they're politicians or whoever they might be, promoting their sinful activity, their sinful lifestyle, promoting all sorts of unbiblical things. And then they say so piously, God bless America. Who are they kidding? The prayers of an evil person are mockery to God. It is insulting to God when a wicked person who doesn't confess or repent praise to him as if everything is fine. Who do they think they're kidding? Well, I suppose they're kidding a lot of people, but they aren't kidding God, and he's the only one that counts. Verse 8, may his days be few. May another take his office. May his days be few, David prays. In other words, if he won't repent, if all he will continue to do is cause trouble for good people, then God, please shorten his life. Nothing wrong with that prayer, by the way. Think about it. It involves justice toward the wicked and mercy toward those who would be his victims in the future. This world would be a much nicer place if the ungodly who revel in their sin would not be here. Verse 9, may his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Now, the writer is again praying for the death of the wicked, especially those who refuse to repent. And I know some soft-hearted, more like soft-headed, because it's completely contrary to Scripture, would say, that's terrible. Because if he's married, then his wife will be a widow, and his children won't have a father. Well, that may seem to be terrible to some, but some fathers, wicked fathers, such as the one mentioned here by David, they are so bad that their families are probably better off without them around. All they are is an evil influence. All they do is disrupt any harmony that otherwise would be in the home. Verse 10, may his children wander about and beg, seeking food far from the ruins they inhabit. David is displaying a character flaw, which is common to all of God's people, and that is inconsistency. And he certainly is that. I mean, he's right in the middle of this prayer, right? And right after praying a prayer that is in line with the Bible exactly, in the next breath, he goes on to suggest that God should punish the children of the wicked as well as the wicked themselves. And nothing could be more unbiblical than that. That's not how God operates. Totally, totally wrong to pray that prayer. Totally unbiblical. Those who teach that man has a blank check when it comes to getting answers to prayers, that they will receive what they request if they only believe hard enough, those people need to understand that God has the line item veto when it comes to any prayer. He takes out his divine pen and crosses out any part that is contrary to his word. God doesn't trust man with sovereign power. If he did, this world would be an even bigger disaster than it already is. The only way God would grant this prayer of David's is if the children were just as bad as their father. Verse 11, may the creditor seize all that he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his toil. He's saying, don't let him enjoy what he has sinned to obtain. Sometimes people accumulate their wealth through ungodliness and oppression, taking advantage of others, stepping on people. You don't really think that some of these presidents of large corporations, you don't really think that they've made it because of their brains, do you? Listen to some of them. Observe how they act. Observe how they talk. I scratch my head and I think, how can they make it that far? The answer is easy. They crush people on the way up. That's the kind of person that David is talking about here. And so the prayer recorded here in verse 11 would be a fitting punishment for someone like that. Ask those who've been abused by someone who made their wealth through oppression what they think would be a fair punishment for their oppressor. They'd probably say, don't let them enjoy the wealth that they've sinned to obtain. And they would be in agreement with God. Verse 12, let there be none to extend kindness to him, nor any to pity his fatherless children. It is just for a sinner to reap what they sow. It is unfortunate that their children often suffer as well. Sin doesn't just dishonor God. It doesn't just hurt the one who commits sin. It hurts the innocent people who are connected to the sinner as well. 13, may his posterity be cut off. May his name be blotted out in the second generation. He's asking for the wicked person to be forgotten. God says in his word that the name of the wicked will rot. The wicked are not honored in death, and they are not missed when they are gone. Verse 14, may the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. A person's bad ways, as well as their good ways, are sometimes learned from their parents, not always, but sometimes. And the person that David is referring to here, who was bad, evidently learned his behavior from his parents. Sons and daughters who turn out bad are responsible for their sin. But if their parents influence them in the wrong direction, they also share in the guilt. 15. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. In other words, may their sins always remain before the Lord, and they will, unless they repent and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Nothing can remove sin except the cross of Christ. The Lord says, although you wash yourself and use an abundance of soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me. 16. For he did not remember to show kindness, but pursued the poor and needy and the brokenhearted to put them to death. And now, maybe we can better understand why David was praying these harsh-sounding prayers. If someone doesn't show mercy, then God will not have mercy on them. God says that if a man shuts his ear to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. 17. He loved to curse. Let curses come upon him. He did not delight in blessing. May it be far from him. He clothed himself with cursing as his coat. May it soak into his body like water, like oil into his bones. May it be like a garment that he wraps around him, like a belt that he puts on every day. Lesson: before a person does something bad to another, they should consider that the evil equivalent of what they do will be done unto them. God says, see, it stands written before me. I will not keep silent, but will pay back in full. I will pay it back into their laps. Verse 20. May this be the reward of my accusers before the Lord, of those who speak evil against my life. And so praying for God to judge the wicked is better than getting vengeance yourself, in case you're wondering why David is praying these prayers, or if they are biblical. They are. Praying for God to judge the wicked is biblical. Getting vengeance yourself is not. In fact, David is only asking God to do what he already said he would eventually do if one doesn't change their ways and receive mercy through Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. David is, in essence, he's just saying, God, please expedite your just wrath. You're going to do it anyway, so it might as well be now. Eliminate some of the suffering caused by people like this. Verse 21, but you, O God, my Lord, deal on my behalf for your name's sake, because your steadfast love is good. Deliver me. God doesn't deliver anyone from trouble because they are worthy. Steadfast love, again, refers to God's mercy. God doesn't deliver anyone from trouble because they're worthy. If that's how he operated, guess what? No one would be delivered. No one would be spared. God doesn't deliver his people because they are worthy. He delivers the humble. He shows them mercy. The proud are judged, the humble are spared. That's what it boils down to. 22, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is stricken within me. I am gone like a shadow at evening. I am shaken off like a locust. In other words, he has nothing left. He has nowhere to turn. He is at the end of his rope, and so he cries out to God. And as we saw last week, that is what God wants us to do in a situation like that, cry out to him. The Bible says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. 24. My knees are weak through fasting. My body has become gaunt with no fat. It's easy to lose your appetite when every bite of food is accompanied with grief. When your soul is so downcast that you can't even eat, that's a real good time to fast and offer it as a prayer for whatever is bothering you. I've done that many times. 25. I am an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they wag their heads. And so David was picked on. He was made to feel unwanted. He was made to feel like a fool. It would have hurt less if he had been punched in the face. Physical bruises heal faster than spiritual wounds which come from being humiliated. God doesn't even want criminals to be humiliated. He wants them to be punished. But no one created in the image and likeness of God should ever be humiliated. 26. Help me, O Lord my God. Save me according to your steadfast love. God's wrath on the wicked is also his mercy toward any future victim. A loving God must also be a punishing God. How else can he deliver the innocent from those who hurt them and refuse to stop hurting them? If they don't stop, then he must stop them, or he's not loving, but he is loving. 27. Let them know that this is your hand. You, O Lord, have done it. Let them understand that the trouble they are experiencing comes from your wrath. Bad people have a hard time seeing God's hand in anything. They don't see it because they don't want to see it. And so when God brings trouble upon them because of their sin, they explain it away as coincidence. There are those who don't want to admit that there is a righteous God who governs in the affairs of man, because that means they are accountable to him for what they do, and they don't want to think about that. 28. Let them curse, but you will bless. They arise and are put to shame, but your servant will be glad. When God blesses someone, it is a waste of time for others to try to curse them. It is impossible for anyone, human or devil, to make a curse stick to someone who is right to God, with God, I should say, through Jesus Christ. 29. May my accusers be clothed with dishonor. May they be wrapped in their own shame as in a cloak. Sooner or later, sin leads to shame. Sometimes it is public shame, sometimes it is private shame, depending on the type of sin, but there's always shame in one form or another. 30. With my mouth I will give great thanks to the Lord. I will praise him in the midst of the throng, for he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save him from those who condemn his soul to death. Now God may allow evil people to exercise their free will today, but he will eventually stop them, and he will punish them if they don't repent. God's people need to hang in there with Jesus, because the Lord Jesus will bless if they don't quit. Sometimes people grow weary and quit on Jesus when blessing is just around the corner. And so I say, read the Bible, stay close to Jesus, stay calm, and persevere until the blessing comes, because it's on its way. Questions, comments, prayer requests? You want to be a part of this ministry? I hope you do. You can be with your prayers and your financial support. The address, Scripture, Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Your prayers, your financial support are greatly appreciated. Please don't look at Scripture Verse by Verse as being a substitute for church. It isn't. God says, go to church. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You can come and join us Sunday mornings, Island Place, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau, 10 o'clock. Until next time, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.